Last week, started looking at baptism, talked about how baptism is related to this new identity that we have in Christ. And I ended the sermon series looking at Nicander, this guy who was a really, really important and famous dude, lived before Christ, but Christians after me then were talking about him. He wrote a lot of stuff. We only have two books that were left that he wrote. And in one of the books, he gives directions on how to pickle vegetables. Can you imagine being like one of the most important thinkers of all time? And like most of your stuff gets lost, but what gets kept is like your recipe on how to pickle vegetables. History's a funny thing. It's a good thing he did, though, because for Christians, we've used it quite a bit. In that recipe, he uses two words. He says the vegetables have to be bapto. That means they have to be dipped or like left in hot water for a time and then taken out. And then they need to be baptizo. They need to be submerged and left in vinegar. And the transformation takes place there. We perform in Horizon, we perform a baptism where you are dipped and you're pulled back out. But that word is bapto. The word baptizo seems to be much more permanent than the short-lived, short dunking that takes place in the physical baptism. That there is a baptism in the spirit where as you die to that old way of life, you are leaving that life behind and you are becoming this new thing. You are no longer recognizable as you were before, especially for these very first people that were coming to Christ. These are people that were coming from all kinds of different cultures, and they were literally leaving behind incredible diverse identities. They had no relationship to each other, except that Rome had conquered them, and they were laboring under the Roman Empire and paying those taxes. These people that were coming to Christ from all these different cultures were dramatically different from each other. They would look at each other and see no similarities between them. But as they were baptizo, as they were baptized, they died to who they were, and they were transformed. They literally became, like, you could look at them and say, like, okay, I recognize you, but at the same time, I would not think of you the same way that I did before. The same way that you would say, yeah, I can see that that's still a cucumber, but I would never call that a cucumber. I would call that a pickle from now on. If I said, hey, do you want a cucumber, and then fed you that, you'd be upset with me because that's dramatically different than a cucumber now. It's a pickle. That is what's going on with baptizo, with baptism, that there is a dramatic different identity taking place. I'm going to look at a few verses. I just did a quick survey of a few ways that Paul describes baptism, or the way he includes baptism in his description of what happens to us and in our identity. The first is from Galatians chapter 3, starting with verse 28. He says, you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It is your faith, through faith in Christ. That is, I have begun to believe that you have the right answers for life. I have grown up thinking that there was a certain way things should be done. I am now assessing all of those things in light of your life and of what you taught, and I believe that those other ideas are wrong and that your ideas are right. My faith is in you. It is by faith in Christ Jesus that you are all now children of God. And all who have been united to Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. So he is describing baptism as a uniting. You are all united with Christ. He is seeing the act of baptism as drawing you out from who you were, and you're being drawn into an identity that looks and feels similar to Jesus. It is happening, obviously, as your faith and all other things are diminished, dying to anything else you had faith in, and you are being remade into faith in Christ. As a result, you are uniting with Christ through your faith. And he says it's like putting on new clothes. That could sound flippant. It's like putting on new clothes. I put on new clothes every day. It's not just putting on new clothes. It's better to think of it like a uniform or like colors. Like this team or that team. Okay. I was a fan of this team and now I have this new identity. I'm a fan of this team. Okay. That's one way of thinking. At a deeper level, imagine what it would be like for a Roman soldier to walk into the room. When they walk in, wearing their colors, wearing their clothes, you automatically knew who their allegiance was. They carried with them in their clothing their allegiance. It was also true for other people. When a Jew walked into the room, they looked like a Jew, and like they wore clothes that were reminiscent of their culture. When we lived in Germany, you could pick out Americans by the clothes they wore. This is like 30 years ago. I don't know what it's like now. But man, when you see American, you're like, oh, nobody over here wears like a t-shirt with a great big words and like, you know, cut off shorts and stuff like that. That's a very American way of looking, right? And there was like American kind of like vibe that person gave off. The clothes and their identity and everything kind of carried with them. He's saying all that your identity, the way I could pick up, you walk in the room and I can see on you your allegiance, your loyalty, like clothes. It is as if all of you now have put on the same uniform, the same attire. You walk in the room and you feel like you're giving off allegiance to Christ in your demeanor. It's like putting on new clothes. He says, now there is no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. However, I used to be able to notice different identities or allegiances or loyalties between you. I can't identify those things now. I can't look at you and assume you're a Republican or a Democrat. I can't look at you and assume that you are rich or poor. I can't look at you and assume, because your activities aren't, you're not thinking this against that. You're thinking this with that. You're thinking in terms of complementing rather than confronting, or rather than working against each other. Instead of being on different teams, working against each other for the same goal, you're now part of the same body, and you don't get to achieve what you want to achieve except that you cooperate like a body does. You have the same identity, the same clothes, the same uniform. All that you were that was separate before, you're not separate now. And Paul sees this new unified identity as being captured in this word, baptism. You were baptized into Christ. That is, you died, you stopped being the pickle, and you are now the cucumber, and you're now the pickle. Like, you literally stopped being who you were. There's a new identifiable thing about you. And that new identifiable thing looks just like Christ. It looks to me like now you fit in with the other pickles. All right. Romans 6, 2 through 4. Paul says, since we've all died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may have new lives. Now there's this idea of this new life again. But he really emphasizes here the dying of, the letting go of all of those multiple identities that you had. But not just all that you were, you're letting go of all the future potential that you could be. I don't know if you've ever thought about this when you, like, anytime you've made a commitment in your life, you're not simply committing, like when you married your wife, you weren't simply committing to your wife. You were committing not to be all of those other guys you could have been. Like, when you said yes here, you also said an infinite no's. And I'm not just talking about marriage, but any type of commitment, a commitment to the church, commitment to friends. Anytime you, and I don't just mean like, I'm enjoying this for now. But when your identity, when you've said, I am prepared to stop being who I was, and I want to be this new person with you, you have died not just to your past, but to an infinite futures. You've selected one future with that person. You've become this new creature moving forward. So when Paul is imagining this resurrected life, he's saying you're not just being baptized, you're not just dying to the identity that you were in the past. You're dying to all potential identities, all potential future outcomes of who you are. There is a direction that gives me purpose now beyond my own inclinations or desires. There is a standard by which I can assess, like, that's what it means to be an honorable man. That's what it means to be a good father, to be a good husband, to be a good friend, to have purpose in my life that has meaning beyond my death, to have a life that lives forever. I can look and I can judge outside of myself based on what Christ said that my life should be, and I can aim for that. As a result of me aiming for that and all of you aiming for that, we are all together united because we have died not just to who we were, but to our directionless future. We thought we had direction, but when each of us are shooting in our own direction, it just looks like chaos from the outside. If we're all shooting towards Christ, there is a new identity moving into the future, a new life that's unified. And in this new life, you're not, as you're directing yourself, Colossians 2, 11 through 12, he talks about the cutting away of so much in your future. He says, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. He's imagining here that this new identity in Christ, this submersion, this transformation that takes place as I leave aside my old identity and even my own future identities, it's not just a transformation. It's also a cutting away. There was something that has glommed on to who I was. As a result of living in the sinful world, there's this thing being added to me that needed to be cut off so that I could emerge as who I needed to become. You were buried with Christ in your baptism, and you were raised in new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised him from the dead. So in this baptism, we are becoming united as we become these new people, cutting away the things that separated us from God and each other, kind of like pruning back the parts that were dead so that we could grow into this new life. He's imagining all of this captured in this idea of baptism. When the Bible talks about baptism, they're not just thinking about like, oh, you need to go under the water and come out of the water. There's this deep, rich sense of what whenever you're reading the Bible and you come across baptism, your first thought shouldn't be, oh, they're just talking about like going underwater and coming out of water. There's a full on transformation of your identity that's come when Paul or any of the New Testament writers talk about baptism. It is much more rich and important than just whatever's happening with liquid. Does that make sense? It's very important that we understand whenever you're coming across the Bible, whenever you're reading the Bible and you come across this idea of baptism, it's not primarily just about water. It's about you becoming brand new, becoming a new person. Now, the church broadly, not just Horizon, but all churches, have a lot of different ways that they try to understand, like, well, what is the relationship between that water baptism and this baptism of the Spirit, this brand new identity and this new person that comes into being as a result of placing my faith in Christ? What actually happens? Because there is this water baptism. What happens there, and how does that relate to all I've just described with this spiritual baptism? I'm going to do a really poor job of this because I come out of one tradition that I understand really well. There's like three or four other traditions that I'm going to talk about I don't know very well at all. So this is going to be really clunky. And if you came out of tradition, you might be like, yeah, you got kind of close. I would have said it this way. That's fine. You probably would have said it better than I'm going to. But just broadly speaking, I want you to kind of see the different ways that the church has looked at this water baptism and what it does. The first idea is this, that this water baptism imparts salvation. This is primarily like the Catholic Church. It would say that the church confers or imparts salvation, grace, through the sacrament of baptism. It's less about the faith of the individual and more about the grace that God brings through his people, specifically through the succession of leaders that have come down through Peter, but the grace of the church conferred onto the individual. It is the grace of God that brings about salvation. So for them, being baptized as an infant would be just as better than being baptized as an adult, because from your earliest age, the church is bringing this grace into your life. It has a high view. This takes a high view of what God is doing in the act, not so much what you're doing in the act. Baptism for them is an act of God bringing his grace to you. And it makes a lot of sense if you're thinking about if you're thinking of baptism in terms of the mighty work and the mighty power of God. They would say the emphasis on the faith of the individual is almost like a usurping the power of God in the act of you becoming. Like that God is the one that has the power here. He is the one that is bringing about that change. And so as the church brings you into its breast, even at the smallest age, you will experience in your life the grace of God through the church, starting at your baptism. Now they would also have a time later on when you would, kind of have your first communion, or that time that you are affirming for yourself that thing that has been given to you by God through his church as an infant. So they have a time when the individual is kind of saying, yes, this is who I am as well. But that's not what they see in terms of the baptism. The baptism is about what God is doing through the church. The second idea is that the baptism mediates salvation. Now, all the rest of these are going to kind of like be Protestant views. And all this starts as people start looking at, especially in Romans, and seeing the emphasis on salvation through faith alone. And they would say, it doesn't make any sense to us, like Luther would say, it doesn't make any sense to us that the church has this power to save and to not save. It is God that has that power to save, and God has given that through faith. So the faith in the individual is what matters. And all three of these next ones are going to be dealing with baptism as a tied to the faith of the individual. So the first one is baptism mediates salvation. The way Luther would see it is that it was faith alone. Faith is what brings grace into your life. But faith needs something to hold on to, something to attach itself to, something to, like, I have faith in this substance that I'm able to remember or to see. And so baptism was, for Luther, this anchoring of that faith. I could have faith that in my baptism, I was with Christ. There was a substance to that was really important. I read several scholars talking about this, and they would also say that the Bible has a similar effect. Like, you would say, I have faith in Jesus Christ, but it's important for you to read about Jesus and to actually anchor who Jesus is into the historical Jesus, not some Jesus of your making. And so this theologian said, the Bible performs what baptism performs, even in a greater degree. As an adult, you should look to the Gospels to anchor your faith in. But even at the youngest age, before before the Gospels could make any sense to you, you can anchor your faith in that baptism that you have. It gave you that tangible thing to hold on to say, I know that I am with God. I remember, or I have been told, I see in other people this baptism, this being marked into this new people. So for them, the baptism was an anchoring that mediated salvation. That one was a little bit confusing for me. So if you come from a Lutheran background, you can clear that up for me if I got that wrong. But that's the way I read it. The third idea is that baptism confirms salvation. The phrase, the gospel is made visible, is something that you would hear. So that act of baptism is like, there is something that happens in the individual that this kind of shows. It's like a sermon almost. It's like an act of revealing what God does. Now, this is something that I think all Christians would agree on. It works out differently. Some of them would still, again, baptize infants, even with this view, based on God conferring that grace to as a covenant to his people, like so that your children grow up in your household and that you are faithful to God means that they will be growing up in a household following Christ. And so they're being baptized into that covenant as a result of their covenant household. So it is confirming the gospel made visible in his life. It's something that you could even see performed as an infant. Now, all non-denominational churches, Baptist churches, and a lot of other denominations hold to this last one. And this is the one that Horizon practices. Baptism presupposes salvation, or baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality. There is something that has already occurred. There's a transformation that's already happened in your spirit. And the act of baptism It's like anti-hypocrisy. It's bringing unity to the thing that has happened to you inside, and it's revealing it outside. It's my opportunity to bring all of my community and all of my friends into this new reality of my life. Very similar from this tradition. It's very similar to a wedding, where you have this new identity that you've prepared to take on with this individual, this transformed sense of who you are. But you don't just say, well, we agree that we're married. You have this opportunity to include all of your family, all of your friends, and to say, here's this new person that I am. From now on, you need to love me differently. You used to love me as a single individual. That won't work anymore. Now, in order to love me, you have to love my wife. This is this new person that I am. Baptism is the same way. I have become this new creature. I am this new person. It's important that you hold me accountable to this new person that I am, not the person that I used to be. I'm dead to who I was. I am this new person instead. I want you to treat me like this new person. So see, here's an example of what I am. I have died to who I was, and I am now risen again into who I have decided to follow Jesus. My faith is in him. The grace of God is what I want controlling my life now, not who controlled my life before. So this last one is kind of what Horizon practices. It's called believer's baptism. This is a baptism as a result of the faith of the individual. Now, we don't... some churches act like we practice believer's baptism. Whatever affirmation of your faith that you came to before you came to Horizon really excites me. Like when a person says, I was baptized as an infant, and when I was X years old, I remember I took these classes and I went in front of the church and I had my first communion, you hear them tell their story about their affirmation of their faith, the affirmation of their faith within their community. That's beautiful. Horizon doesn't request that you check some, like, oh, that was great, but now you have to be baptized the way we do it. That's not the way we practice here. We don't We are affirming of whatever means. This is, to us, all of these are distinctions within the body of Christ. These aren't essentials for the body of Christ. I don't look at a Lutheran church or a Catholic church and say, oh, you guys have salvation all wrong. You guys have no idea what baptism is about. We all agree on those first things that I read about. Baptism is about becoming this brand new creature. It's about abandoning who I was. It's about following Christ, becoming unified in this new identity. That's what it's about. And if there is a variety in the church in how they see that playing out, that's totally fine with us. There's no competition that we... I'm not trying to win some competition among churches about how you're supposed to be baptized. But the way we kind of see all this, the way a lot of churches will perform like infant baptism, we see value in baby dedication, which we'll be doing pretty soon here, where children are kind, and their families are kind of brought before the church and they say, we desire to raise this child within the grace of God in a household marked by God's teachings and by his goals for our life. We ask our church to help us with that, hold us accountable, and as you're able to, help us raise our kids in Christ-likeness. That's something that we see happening through baby dedication. And then as they get to a certain age, whatever age that is, if the kid says, you know what, I grew up learning, or maybe I didn't grow up in a household like that, but I've come to the point that I've seen what it would be like to pursue my own identity, and I don't want that, much like the story last week, this prodigal son. I don't want to go it alone. I want to come back into the Father's house, and I want to have that identity with him. I want to follow Christ, and I want all of you to hold me accountable. I want you to see that. I want to be baptized so that all of you can see that this is what's happened in my life. That's what we practice. We offer a time for the families to dedicate their child, and we offer a time for teenagers, young adults, people that are old enough to understand what's happening, to say, I'm prepared to follow Christ myself, and I want to make that known to the world. That's how we do it. Again, I don't want that to be like, we got it right, and other people have it wrong. That makes sense? All right. In a few weeks, we are going to be doing, have a time of baby dedication. We oftentimes, if there are people that would like to be baptized during that time, we'll do that too. If you would like to be baptized, you'd like to talk about it first. We kind of walk through, like, what does it mean to take on a new identity in Christ? How do I die to who I was, and how do I become someone committed to Christ? We could talk about that, and if you would like to be baptized, we'll have a time to do that in a few weeks. So, is that good? This is going to sound weird. I don't usually do this, but are there any questions about this, about baptism or about how we practice baptism at Horizon? That's good. This is it's a tradition that Horizon has specifically. We see, for instance, in Acts, we see the church call up these leaders, these the apostles, right? And then one of them, a person that wasn't an apostle, is talked about, and he's... he immediately is out there, and he wins this eunuch to Christ, or he explains Christ to this eunuch, and this guy says, I'm prepared to give my life to Christ. He wants to be baptized. Philip doesn't say, like, wait a second, I need to get one of the apostles to baptize you. He says, yeah, let's do that right now. I'll baptize you. So at Horizon, if there is a person in your life that's been instrumental in you, like very helpful in you learning what it means to follow Christ, somebody that has taught you or mentored you or shown you what Christ is like, oftentimes it might be like a parent or a teacher or a friend, That person can baptize you if you'd like. I could baptize. Like, we're not trying to like. I'm not trying to like. I won't baptize you. Not that at all. But it doesn't need to be me just because I'm up here preaching. It could be someone that's very personal in your life. And a lot of times the way those testimonies work out is as you are prepared to be baptized, sometimes the person that's baptizing will say, like, this is what I've seen in this person's life. Because that is that testimony that's happening visually. Sometimes you can say it to you. This is what I've seen in this person's life. This person says, this is what I've learned in my life. And it can be very beautiful. That answer that? Yeah. Thanks. Anything else? Did I forget anything else? All right. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we take seriously the high calling to and Lord, just the tremendous amount of trust and faith that it takes to abandon all that we have been and, Lord, all that we can be, and to say, I'm confident that following you is the life that I want. I am prepared to follow you instead. God, for all who have made that commitment, my brothers and my sisters who are all pulling together towards you, Lord, I thank you for their encouragement and for their wisdom and for their help. And God, for those of us here who haven't yet made that choice, God, I pray that they see you clearly, that whatever is holding them back, Lord, if it's either they haven't seen enough from you, I pray that they'll see it. If there's a fear of losing out on something else, Lord, I pray that they see that in light of you, it's like trash. Lord, you are the way, the truth, and the life. I pray that for all here, they come to you, they submit their lives to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.